So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet drew near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." God, thank you so much for your passage that you've given us today. Thank you for the time of worship that we've been allowed to participate in. I pray that it has been a blessing to you, and not just to our ears here in this room. God, thank you so much for what you're doing with us, what you're doing with me. God, I praise you. God, I know that we're not worthy to be in your sight, but you've allowed us to be because of your grace that we sing about. God, I do pray that you would take my words, fill my mouth with your words, that you take the thoughts out of my mind and fill my mind with your thoughts so that we can speak your words today. God, this is your book. These are your people. I pray that you open up our hearts and our ears so we can hear what you have to say today. You're a great God. Thank you for being with us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I lived in Japan for 4 years. My family got the wonderful blessing to be in Japan for 4 years. And while I was there, you know, there's a different people, different type of group. And I found that they had a great sense of belongingness. And the word in Japanese is furusato, which means to belong to one another, which is a good thing. They're a very community-based people group. Here in the United States, we're mostly individualistic. They are very community-based. So this furusato was very important to them because it gave them a sense of being, a sense of responsibility, and belongingness. They knew that they fit. Now, this belongingness could also build barriers, because once you were part of the ied, the house, this furusato, other people didn't come in. We need to be careful that as a church that's not who we are. But instead, we need to make sure that we are Fursato and that we have this belongingness to God. But then we also reach out our hands to the people that are around us and say, hey, come join this community because we have belongingness for you. Hey, we have God wants you in the belongingness as well. Because many people, even though this is an individualistic society, you know, we talk about social media, we talk about all these things that people are so involved in. The thing that's missing in the social media is the social part. Because even though it's social media, people don't look at each other eye to eye as much anymore. They don't fellowship together. So even though you may have 15,000 friends, you may find yourself belonging to no one. God wants to invite us in. This people needs to be a social media type of people where we actually want to be involved in other people's lives, and we are open to that. We need to be a community that says, draw near to us. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to talk about this belongingness, but we're going to talk about also this phrase that comes up multiple times in this passage, draw near. We're going to talk about what happens with Elijah, and we're going to see this pattern and how it develops and how he drew the people in. Now, this was a lost and dying people. The pattern we're going to see with Elijah is that he drew near to the people. This was a lost and dying people, but he drew near to them. They were pagan, but he drew near to them. And then the people drew near to Elijah. We want to look and see how that happened. And then Elijah drew near to God. And then God drew near. So that's the pattern that we're going to follow. Now, first we're going to look at Elijah. I want us to sort of know a little bit more about Elijah and why he was such a great man. He was a great prophet. He did great works. He had some of the best miracles in the Bible, you know. Some of them before this passage, some of them after this passage. He was a great miracle worker. He brought someone back to life. He was staying with a widow, and the widow's son died. He felt very bad for this widow, and he lays on top of the boy, and the breath comes back to him. He brings someone back to life. Why? How did this happen? How do I get some of that? You know, what happened to Elijah that allowed him to do those great miracles? Well, a large part of it was his willingness to serve with reckless abandon sometimes his God. How do you do that? By obedience. I want us to look at some phrases that were used. And we saw this with Abraham as well. If you look at 1 Kings, if you back up just a little bit, if you have your Bibles open or your electronic devices, whatever you happen to have. If you look back at chapter 17, you'll see the story about the drought. In verse 5, it says, so he arose, he went as he was commanded to. Verse 10, it says, he went. He did as he was commanded. Chapter 18, verse 2, he's told to go and see Ahab. And what does it say? He went and did as the word the Lord had said. Verse 36 of the same chapter, he arose and he went and did what the Lord had said. So what you see here, which is the same thing that we saw with Abraham, is that he immediately arose and went. He had a lifestyle of obedience. God, if you say this is what I need to do, God, I will do it. So my question is, how immediate is our response? I want to draw a universal picture. And what I mean is the universe, and not like just universal like our people. On the fourth day, what happened on the fourth day of creation? Does anybody know? Yes, the lights in the heavens. He created the sun and all the heavenly bodies. Not just our sun. Heaven forbid we actually think that we are the center of everything. He created the heavenly hosts. Now, I know we have some some educated people in meteorology and whatnot in this room, so I don't want to step anywhere where I shouldn't. However, I may borrow some information. How wide is the universe? Pretty wide. Good. Thank you from the professional. Pretty wide. It's, as I would say growing up, honking big. It's large. In the billions of light years, is that some large space. All right. So I want you to understand what happened here. Day four of creation. Day one, and day two, day three, we have plants that start to form. Day four, he created all the stars. I want you to understand how much power my God has. Whenever God spoke, he said it spoke him into existence. I want you to picture God saying, star, 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 because in the Psalms it says he knows them all by name, right? So he didn't just say, he named them. He said, this is the star. And I want you to picture the massive amount of power that our sun has, which is a pretty weak little guy. The massive amount of power that our sun has, and see that screaming from God at many times the speed of light, which, by the way, now physicists understand there is a speed that is beyond the speed of light, which I've always known that because it says it in the fourth day of creation. But anyway, screaming from God's mouth, their obedience of massive amounts of power went screaming from God's mouth many times the speed of light, screaming through existence, screaming through the galaxies because they were obeying God's word. That's the power of my God. That's the respect that the forces of nature have for him. That they would respond immediately at the speed of light and beyond. What makes Elijah great? That simple phrase, he went and did what the word of the Lord had commanded him to do. The sun, moon, stars, all of creation, they simply did what the word of the Lord commanded them to do. Elijah was just a man. He failed. He fell and he failed. Actually, in the next chapter, he fails and he fell. But whenever he was obeying the word of the Lord, he did it immediately. And so God used him in a great way. That is Elijah. Now, let's talk about this process that we're going to go through. He calls a nice little meeting, right? He says, we're going to go up on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is pretty close to Haifa. It's up on a plateau. It's actually about three. It's a hill, plateau, hill, plateau, hill, plateau, and then a crest. The last plateau above, below the hill, which is still called El Makara, which means to burn. That's the name of the mountaintop because that's obviously where the fire came down. So the next plateau down, there's a perennial well that is always full of water. In the deepest, darkest times of drought that Israel's had, there's still water in this well always. So we know where the water comes from. It's down the spot. So the people walk up from probably in the Haifa area and some populated area, and they actually walk to see this show. So the king, the pagan king, Ahab, draws them in. And he says, this is what we're going to do. All my pagan people, you're all going to come up. And we don't know how many there were. We know there were 450 prophets of Baal, but we don't know exactly how many people there were. I'm sure there were more people than there were prophets. So here all these people come and walk up this hill, walk up this hill, walk up this hill to see, to question, you know, what is going on? They were commanded by their king to do it, but I have a feeling that they were also interested in what this religious guy was wanting to do. So here we walk into our story, and we get to the first part. Verse 21, it says, and Elijah came near to all the people. And then he says something. Elijah drew near to the people. This is a pagan group of people. What I want us to see is that he went where the lost people were. Where does the church need to be? I like y'all being here on Sunday. Otherwise, it would be lonely and I'd just listen to myself talk. However, on days other than that, where do we need to be? God says, Jesus said, God, I don't want them out of this world. I know the world hates them, but I want them right where I have them. I want them in the world. Where should we be? Be in the world. You should be right out there amongst the lost people. Why? Because they need something. They might not even know that they need it. Now, how far should we go? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Wow. Y'all are right on time with that. So how far should we go? Some people can go farther than other people. As a church planter, I tend to go probably about this much farther than most people go. I will go wherever a lost person, I don't care where it is, because I know that God has given me a shield, breastplate of righteousness, that I live a righteous life. And so I can go into places that may tempt other people, and it doesn't bother me because I want to seek out people. When I was in Japan, I'll give you an example. This probably fits the Wisconsin area pretty well. In Japan, the men work long hours. They leave the house 6:30 in the morning, catch the train, get to work about 8, they get off work at 5, they go to the bar, they go till 5:30. As a group, everybody in the office goes to the same bar typically. About 5:30, so 5:30 they stay until about 7:30, maybe 8 o'clock, then they go back to work, and they work until about 10.
Then they leave according to seniority. So the oldest person leaves, and then the next, and next, and next, and next. And so if you're new to the company, you may be there until midnight. You just pray if you live outside of town that you can catch the last train out of Tokyo. So they're there all the time. So if you ever want to talk to a guy in Japan, a man in Japan that's a company man, you have to meet them at one place, and that is the bar. Because I found out that every day at 5:30, there's going to be a group in the bar. So where was I at 5:30? I was in the bar. Why? Because I knew that's where they were. I could start relationships with them. You know, they're very friendly people. They're very gregarious. They especially at 5:30. By about 6:30, yeah, I could leave at about 6:30 because after about an hour, there wasn't much talking to them anymore. But and this is just a generalization. Obviously, there's specifics that are not exactly true. But the generalization is 5:30 to about 7:30, they're in the bar drinking. That's where I wanted to go because that's where I could touch people. How far will you go? Are you so afraid that God can't cleanse you from unrighteousness, that he can't keep you from unrighteousness, that you refuse to reach out your hand to someone who is lost and living in a pagan world? If that is your position, then you haven't understood the power and the immensity of the forgiveness that God has given you. If you catch one thing from this study today, please catch this. God has saved you. He has forgiven you. And he has clothed you in the righteousness of Christ for a purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to him. The way that you do that is by bringing more people into his fold so that more people can worship him. You're not going to do that in the church. You're going to do it where the pagans are. Elijah knew that. God has cleansed you. He has forgiven you. He's given you a breastplate of righteousness, and he will protect you. Go to the lost and dying world. If you don't think that's true, look and see what Jesus did. He could have stayed in glory. Remember, every second he's got angels up there shouting holy at him. He could have stayed there, but no. He went to a pagan world. We have a great example in what Jesus did, and here we see that's what Elijah did too. He drew near to the people. He went to where the lost people were. Well, what happened? Well, here's this holy man showing up in the midst of all these pagans. Of course, these people get interested. Now, he knew the guy was not so popular. He said, I am one. They are 450. Obviously, the worship is of Baal and it's not of God. God's not popular. There are some similarities here. With the people that we love in our communities and our neighborhood, God is not so popular. He's more of a dartboard than anything else. Understand that this is not the first time in history that a community has existed that didn't like God. This is normal. Passage says Elijah went to where the lost people were, went to the pagan world that did not know God, understanding that God was not popular. And then he told how God was different. He said, you people are going to do this. I am going to do this. And realize whenever he starts using this plural you, you guys. And when he says you guys, he's not talking to the prophets of Baal. He says, you guys call out on your God, and I will call out on the Lord. Just in using the name, he says, my God is different. You guys call out on Baal or Balaam, the gods of the underworld, and I will call out on the Lord, the covenant God who makes a promise and he keeps his word. The God who has spoken to our people. The God who gave us our very name. Even though in our name he knew that we were going to struggle with him. That God is different. So he goes to them and he tells them, I know that God is going to be different. But then he starts acting out, understanding that my God is true. My God has told me to do this. And therefore, I can walk surely and confidently with my head held high because I have faith that God is going to work. You 450 do this, I alone will prepare my own. He walks in faith. Now, this causes a little bit of a spectacle. So he comes near to the people and he shows them all of this, right? Yeah, show faith through his actions. So he comes to them. Now, here's my question to you. And I think it's going to pop up in white. Bing! How would you rate your nearness to your wife, to your loved ones, to your family, to the people around you that are lost, to the community. How can you draw near to the people just as Elijah did? How close can you get? How involved, how interactive are you with the culture? See, there's a fundamental flaw I think that much of Christianity has, and that's that if we get involved into the world too much, we will taint ourselves. I'm sorry, I can't be tainted. Can't be tainted. Remember the children's little saying in the playground? And I just lost it. I just heard a kid say it in the playground the other day. The mean things you say bounce off of me and stick onto you. Somebody help me. What? I'm rubber, you're glue. That's right. The things you say to me bounce off and stick to you. That's right. That is a great biblical statement. The theological wonder in that statement is palpable. The unrighteousness that I could possibly be that someone could possibly throw at me, it's going to bounce right off. I cannot be called unrighteous. Now, it's not because I live a holy life, because I sin. I sin. But Jesus has clothed me in His righteousness. When God looks at me, all He sees is the righteousness of His Son. We can't be tainted by the world. If you are a believer in Christ, He has given you a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith. You're clothed and prepared to go into the world. Don't think that you're going to be tainted. That's a falsehood. I think it could be a satanic lie to keep us away from expanding God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying go out this weekend and go to every bar that you can and see how far your righteousness will go by how many pints you can get. Okay? That's not what, don't hear me say that. What I am saying is there are pockets of lostness all around us. We don't have to go looking. But we don't need to be isolating ourselves in small groups where all we talk about is ourselves. Your righteousness is secure. Your righteousness is sure. Yes, it's good to learn about that and learn how strong it is. But put it into practice. That's where you really learn about it. See, theologians, I love theologians. You know, I'm friends with a lot of good theologians. But theologians, you know what they don't understand? Theology. Why? Because they sit in a place where they don't have to come up against the world and culture. The way that you understand theology is whenever you put it into practice. Whenever you're standing face to face with the world, what does your theology do? How does it come into practice? Third question, how do I apply this to my life? That's when you learn theology. Understand that your forgiveness is done, your righteousness is settled, your salvation is sure. He wants us to draw near to people. So my question, how would people rate you in your nearness? Are you dear friends with people that don't know Christ? And do they know that you know Christ? Are you breathing life into them, or are you allowing them to live in death? All right, so that's the first part. Elijah draws near to the people. He gets near to the people. And then, verse 30... says, then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. All right, the first verse said Elijah drew near to the people. Why? Because you got to go to where the people are. But then he says, okay, now y'all come to me. Now, that's not going to happen just because he says, draw near to me. What happened that the people came near to him? Well, we see a difference. The people saw a difference in Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. I'd love to see what happened during this whole day. You know, he had a whole day from the morning until the evening sacrifice. He had, 10, 12 hours just to sit and watch the prophets of Baal. I mean, I'm wondering, was he just like camped out and pulled up a rock and just, No, you missed the spot. I mean, because that's what he does. He starts taunting them, right? He says, God's the God. Baal is the God of fire. He's the sun god for them. But he was also a universal god. They said he traveled a lot. He's traveling. Maybe he's traveling. Yell a little louder. Oh, maybe he's using the bathroom. Just wait a minute. He's not done with his break yet. He's taunting them, right? And they're over there just doing everything they can, causing commotion. And I'm imagining that Elijah, the way it sounds, Elijah was just sort of chilling out. He wasn't freaked out about the massive amount of pagan worship that was going on around him. whenever we're around a whole bunch of pagan worship, do you freak out? I mean, are you going to jump and curse everything that you see that's pagan around you? It's not what Elijah's doing. Now, he is making fun of them, but he's not condemning them. God's going to destroy. Is God going to kill all those 450 prophets? Yes. Does Elijah announce it yet? No. He's just sort of chilling out. There's a difference. The people see a difference between Elijah and all those other prophets. Do people see a difference in you? They saw him having fun. Oh, man. I love churches that have a good time. I mean, September 6th, I think it is, Tim Hawkins. Y'all know Tim Hawkins? Anybody know Tim Hawkins? Tim Hawkins is in concert here September 6th, and he didn't pay me to make this plug. But anyway, he's a comedian. He's a Christian comedian. And I just hee-haw. Sorry, too Southern. I laugh a lot whenever I hear him do his gigs. It's a lot of fun. You can laugh. You can laugh. Christians can have fun. You can tell jokes. We can poke fun at ourselves. They saw him having fun. One of the best ways that churches grow now, especially new churches, the way they grow is their people hang out intentionally in places that non-believers would be, and they have fun. Who knew, right? Who knew we could have fun and draw other people in? They saw Elijah having fun. They saw that there was a difference in him. They saw he was having fun. And so, therefore, Elijah earned a hearing from them. See, you can tell the adage, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You can tell the world all that you want to tell them about Scripture and about Jesus, but until they listen to you, none of it matters. You have to win a hearing with people. So you have to, I told you I wouldn't pick on you. So you have to draw near, all right? Hi, you can keep on typing, it's okay. You have to draw near and get close to people who need to hear something, but the first thing that comes out of your mouth can't, the J-bomb can't come out, right? You just can't say Jesus is the first time that, because, a little bit of honey goes a long way. Talk about them in their life. Learn who they are before you drop that J-bomb. And then you can start talking about God. And then you can start talking about Jesus. Contextualize your message so that people can hear you and you earn a hearing. If it's economics, don't open your mouth if you don't know economics, if it's an economics discussion. If they're talking about science, don't start talking about science until you know the science. Find somewhere where you fit. Earn a hearing. Show your faith. Walk in that faith. Be honest about your faith. Don't hide it. When I say don't talk about Jesus, that doesn't mean hide it. It's just, don't just start with Roman road. You're a sinner. You're a sinner, right? That's what the Bible says. You're a sinner. I'm sitting here with a sinner. That's why I'm here. Don't do that. Goodness gracious. Don't do that. Earn a hearing first. And then once you do earn a hearing, now not only will they listen, but they may start considering what it is that you have to say. Once people start considering what you have to say, they will start processing. And then they can make an informed decision. That's what Elijah did. He earned a hearing. How do we know that he earned a hearing? Because the people bought in. They bought it before they even knew that God was going to answer. They bought in. How do I know that? Because they had a 3-year drought. 3 years worth of no rain. And what does Elijah say to do? Go get water. The one thing that they didn't have, man, if I'm a merchant, I'm wanting to have a water delivery program, right? Because I can charge whatever I want. Well, they go down to that well. I'm sure they knew where the well was because that's the only place they could get well water. Problem was, it was 2,500 feet up from where their town was, so it was a little bit of a haul. The people bought in. Elijah didn't go get the water. The people went and got the water. 40 gallons at a time, times 3. They went and got a lot of water. They already bought in and went and got the most expensive and most precious thing, the thing that they didn't have. They went and got it. Because Elijah asked them to. Why? Because they already had a little bit of respect for him. They were going to give him a hearing and they were going to consider what he had to say. That's where we need to be. How do we earn that hearing? How do we get people to listen and consider what it is we have to say? Because, you can know the gospel and you can live the gospel, but until people want to hear the gospel, you're never going to be able to tell them the gospel. Do you hear me? Does this make sense? As a teacher, I know that I can't sit and lecture because I remember what I did whenever I had people sit and lecture. I doodled. Right? I mastered the art of sleeping with an eye open. I mean, I did. I got to where, and my wife hates it now because I sleep with my eyes open, and she says it's really creep. It creeps her out. But I would sit there, and I'd prop my face up against my finger so that this eye would stay open, and I'd sleep. Because it was boring. They didn't make it interesting to me. They didn't earn a hearing from me. This is how we are. Earn a hearing from your... Go to where they are. Earn a hearing. Show the difference. And then start talking once they buy in. Doesn't really help to start talking until they bought in, though. That's what Elijah did. He got them to where they would buy in. Now, question. Do you invite people to draw near to you? Do you go out of your way not only to draw near to people, but then to ask people to come near to you? How many of you have invited your neighbors to your house for dinner? And please don't. I'm not asking you to raise your hands because I know that the way we are now is very social media, but we don't know our neighbor. So how many of you have invited your neighbors? How many people have invited a person who sits next to you in your office to come to your house and share a meal? How many of you go out with the people in the community? How many people participate in community garage sales? How many people go down to the park and play and meet other people intentionally? How much do we put ourselves out there so that we can draw near to people so that people will draw near to us? And then do you exhibit spiritual or relational qualities that says, hey, I'm fun to hang out with. Let's talk. Give me a hearing. These are some things. You know, a little bit of honey goes a long way. So, anyway, Elijah draws near to the people. The people then draw near to Elijah. Then here's the key. Elijah now draws near to God. And in verse 36, 37, he turns his focus from the people because now he has them behind him. They bought in, and now the people have walked away from the altar of Baal. And they're saying, well, we're going to give you a hearing because we trust you. We see what you're doing. And now he says, okay, now I'm going to go to God. And slowly walks over and he notices the crowd's following him. And they bought in. And now from him drawing near to God, they are now drawing near to God. See, he wasn't preaching with them. He wasn't yelling at them, telling them how much they'd sinned. They had five kings or so since Solomon and David. They were far away. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, all these bad kings. Ahab, they had followed the Baals. They were horrible people. They'd sinned against God. Is he saying that? No. He didn't say all that. He said, give me a hearing. I want to show you the difference between my God and that thing, that culture, that world that will suck everything out of you and cause you to hurt yourself, cut yourself and punish yourself for the things that you've done. Let me tell you about a different God who has massive amounts of power, who will forgive you, and he will be the one to absorb the pain. Let me tell you about that God. And he earns a hearing from them, and he says, come on with me. Come on. And he walks them over to his altar that wasn't there. So he hadn't even started on the altar yet. He was just hanging out all day. So he draws near to God. What does he do? Verse 36, 37. He says, let me rebuild this altar. What was the altar? The altar was the place of worship. It's a place of atonement. It's a place of forgiveness. And then he puts it together with 12 stones for the 12 tribes. Does anybody know historically what had happened by this time? Somebody tell me. Yes! They split into Judah and Israel, right? They were a divided kingdom, so what does he do? He puts together a 12-stone altar. The place where everybody now gets to come together. You know, someone said, what does this teach us? You know, everybody's invited. Did you say that? Somebody? Yeah, okay. Yeah, everybody's invited. This was a divided people. They were divided. This isn't Samaria. And he says, I'm going to rebuild this place where you get atonement, rebuild this place where you get forgiveness, rebuild this place where it's a sacrifice. How do we do that? In a culture that has gone away, that's divided from God, how do we do that? Now, this is not a rhetorical question. I am asking y'all this question. You guys need to answer this. How do we make this place a point of contact where people can touch God? How do we do that? That's what Elijah did. He said, this is the point of contact. It's been torn down. It's you know, y'all don't come here anymore. It doesn't apply to you. You've made yourselves other gods. You've gotten a hearing from me. And now we're going to rebuild this. See, what he decided was putting the whole country back together with 12 stones, that was going to touch them. That was going to contextualize the message. How do we do that? How do we do that here at East Madison Baptist Church? See, as he drew the people near to God, how is he going to put them together? He rebuilds this place of worship and atonement and forgiveness. It was inclusive of all people. Notice that he invited all the people. He didn't take their actions. He said, no demon worship here. But you demon worshipers, you're welcome. No matter who it was, he invited everybody to come. He accepted all the people, but he didn't take their actions. So everybody could come. And then he acted as a mediator. See, God, John chapter 17 says that God doesn't listen to the prayers of the lost. He says, I'm not listening to them, I'm listening to you. You have to be the mediator. The reason that this passage is so important is that you have to draw near to the people because they don't have a mediator. You're the mediator. You have to get them to Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the mediator with God because he's made the sacrifice for their sin and for their atonement. But how do they get there? How do they get to Jesus? Because you, the saying is, you're the closest thing to Jesus that some people are ever going to see. Do you believe that? You're the closest thing. You are the mediator. You have to take them by their hand and walk them there. That's what Elijah does. He says, come with me so that you can... I don't want you to be too close to the fire because you may get burned, but I want you to come and see the difference in my God. And he became their mediator and they knew it. How do we rebuild a contact point with God out of East Madison so that the culture knows that this is the place where they touch God? And then how do we become their mediator? It only happens after we build a little bit of rapport. It only happens after we earn a hearing. And that starts by going out and drawing near to the people. All right, so are you... Okay, then he knows what's about to happen. He knows that the fire is going to come because he has faith. And then sure enough, what happens next? God draws near to the people. Bink. Yeah, bink. God drew near to the people. See, whenever all that stuff happened, what's the final step? God came. Amen? And everybody knew it. The last time anything like this had happened was when Solomon prayed at his temple. Solomon set up all the stuff, you know, built the temple for God and had thousands upon thousands of sacrifices made. And people were hoorahing God, and the Shekinah glory of God comes and dwells in his temple. Hadn't happened since then. God shows up. God will answer. God will speak. He's given you righteousness. He's given you his right ear. Jesus is your mediator. He's hearing your prayers. He's here with us now. The Holy Spirit fills us. Even if you don't know what to say to God, we know that the Holy Spirit speaks and utters those words that we don't even know how to say. God will answer. Now, what we have to be careful of is the answer. Because, see, Elijah had just built a church, built his altar, and then God's answer devoured his work. Understand, sometimes God's yes is going to devour everything that you have, everything that you are. It licked up everything. God's yes may devour your work, and his answer may end up being destructive from our vantage point. But not to the people. Because when they saw the power of God, and part of this, you don't see Elijah going, oh no, my altar, that was my altar, I worked all day on that altar. Oh, I remember when that altar was built. Oh, I wanted some of that bull. He's not weeping over the work that he'd put into the building of it. He's glorying in the fact that God answered him. So whenever this happened, he was happy. Now he's not one among a million, and that he was the only prophet. Now he's happy that he's not the only one. He's happy that his altar that he'd built is destroyed. Here's what I'm saying. Whenever God does answer, and in my prayers, in my soul, I feel that he's going to answer and he's going to visit us. And if we seek out his word and if we call upon his name, if he makes it so that we can't fit here, don't weep about it. If we have to knock a building down, don't weep about it. If he decides ahead of time to burn the place down, don't weep about it. God will answer. Sometimes it's in a different way than what you expect. Remember, we talked about several weeks ago that you're going to be interrupted. If you follow God, you're going to be interrupted and overshadowed by your work. God's consistent about that because it's his idea and it's his plan. God will answer. His presence and power are overwhelming. Question is, do you want to be involved in that? Because it goes back to that guy Elijah, who everything that God said he did like that. He obeyed like the stars obeyed on the fourth day. God said, go do. He went and did. His heart was pure. He was wanting to serve God. Is that where you are? Will you go to those places where your witness can be seen? Will you draw people to yourself? Will you then draw them into God? Because if you do that, whenever God then comes, wow, what a difference it will make whenever you see his power. Now, God is drawing today. If God is drawing you to this altar to pray, come and pray. If God is drawing you to himself to receive his forgiveness, if you're sitting there thinking, my forgiveness is not sure, my salvation is not secure, I've never done that. Today is that day. He's drawing you. If you feel something within your heart, don't squash it. Come up here and talk to the altar. Sit in your chair, talk to God. Come talk to me. Whatever you need to do, is our musicians are going to come forward, our worship team is going to come back up. Whatever it is that you happen to need to do, that's what you do. Because God is drawing you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your passage, for your word. Thank you for the gospel that you've given us. Thank you that by your grace you will come and visit us. God, I pray that you will empower this church to be a church that understands her position of righteousness with you, that we would go happily to be friends with people that we don't know, that we would win a hearing with them, that we would then draw them to you. God, I pray that you will prepare us for your answer. God, and I pray, oh God, that you would move in a mighty way, not just here at East Madison, but in Dane County and Wisconsin. God, I pray that you would take your people. That passage says, God, act so that they know that you are drawing them back to you. You want people to draw near. God, so I know that what we're praying, what I am praying is your desire, your will. So I know that we are right on. God, I pray that you will do that. I pray, oh God, that you would use us as your messengers and as your servants. We give ourselves to you. God, I pray that you will use us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.